If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I want to read that psalm. Praise God for His deep, deep love for us. Where would we be tonight if it wasn't for the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ? At one of our last meetings, or a couple of meetings ago, the elders were talking about maybe every 3 or 4 months moving our communion service to the night time, to the evening service. And we thought of doing that for a number of different reasons, but one of the reasons was that we'd like congregational participation. We'd like God's people to start getting involved in terms of sharing what communion means to them. And so every once in a while during the year, you're going to see that happening, moving communion to nighttime. So I'm going to share for about 10 or 15 minutes, no more than that. Then I want to open it up. Tatiana's going to take the mic around. And as I said last week, that if you know you want to share a passage of Scripture, you just want to share what the cross and what the death of Christ means to you tonight. Personally, in your personal life, what does the death of Jesus Christ mean to you? You'd be thinking about that, or you'll have the opportunity to share that with God's people. But let me just read this psalm, Psalm 22. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he's not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried out to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I'll perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall lead and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. You know, words that sound as if they were actually written by an eyewitness at the foot of the cross. King David penned what Luther called a gem among the Psalms. Spurgeon said this, "This is beyond all others the psalm of the cross. We should read it with reverence, putting off our shoes from off our feet as Moses did at the burning bush. For if there be holy ground anywhere in Scripture, it is in this psalm." Psalm 22 doesn't describe a sick man, doesn't even describe a wounded warrior, but instead they're the words of a man who's enduring execution. They're the words of a man who's being put to death. And it's written in language that is so graphic, language that is so brutally honest, that we're haunted by the pictures that come up in our minds whenever we read it. I just want to draw out three things very quickly from this psalm. First, I want to speak about the passion of the Messiah King, because really this psalm is about Jesus Christ. And I want to speak about the passion of Christ, the passion of the Messiah King. And I want to say three things about it. Number one, Jesus suffered spiritually. You see that clearly in verses 1 to 5. I mean, listen to his cry in verses 1 to 2. Listen to what he says. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember that when he was on the cross? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? He says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I mean, don't we sense the isolation and the separation that Jesus Christ was experiencing at that moment when he's bringing to the Father the intensity of these prayers? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, he says, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, but I find no rest. But then King David remembers the character of God, doesn't he? He remembers the faithfulness of God, because this is what he says in verses 3 to 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He says, in you our fathers trusted. He said, they trust. And what happened? You delivered them. He says, to you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. They were delivered. They trusted. They cried out to God. God delivered them. But Jesus wasn't rescued. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you... He wasn't rescued. Why? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. You remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53? He says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. God punished Jesus on that cross. Even though Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. No, he had to go to the cross. See, Jesus Christ, guys, was shamed. Why? So that you and I would not be shamed by our sin. Because sin is shameful, is it not? And he was shamed so that we wouldn't be shamed. He was forsaken so that you and I would never be forsaken. Not one of us in this room has ever been forsaken by God. Not one of us. We don't know what that's like. Even in our unconverted state, we still experience the common grace of God. Yet Christ was forsaken. He wasn't delivered so that you and I could be delivered. Jesus suffered spiritually so that you and I could be made alive spiritually. And number two, he didn't only suffer spiritually, but he also suffered personally. And you see that in verses 6 to 13. That whole section there, verses 6 to 13, really sounds a lot like Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now I want you to listen to what Jesus says about himself as he hung upon the cross. Look at verse 6 to 8 in Psalm 22. Listen to what Jesus says. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Mocking Jesus even on the cross. They mocked him in his life and they mocked him in his death. Despised by men, rejected by men, spit upon. He suffered personally, guys. Look at verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is what? There is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. There is no one to help the innocent victim who hung upon that tree, now at the mercy of evil and wicked men. Guys, Jesus Christ suffered personally. He suffered alone. He suffered all by himself. Even the ones that he called his friends, even the ones that he had chosen out of all mankind to walk with him and to teach, that he poured his life into, they all forsook him that night, didn't they? He suffered spiritually. And he suffered personally. Number three, he also suffered physically. You see that in verses 14 to 18. I mean, these verses transcend the imagination. They just boggle our minds. They bring us, I think, into a world of evil that is way beyond our comprehension. Even though crucifixion would not come into existence as a form of execution for several hundred more years, the words of this psalm are a very accurate description of that kind of death. And they really detail for us exactly what Jesus suffered. Look at verse 14. Listen, I mean, this is Christ on the cross. Listen to what he's saying. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. You think of the intensity of his sufferings there. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. He says, you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. So clearly, I think Psalm 22, guys, as we come to this table tonight, Psalm 22 describes the passion of the Messiah King. We just sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. This is it. He suffered spiritually at the hands of the Father. He suffered personally by being rejected even by those he came to save and love. And he suffered physically beyond our wildest imaginations. But this psalm doesn't only speak about the passion of the Messiah King. It also speaks about the salvation of the Messiah King. And I want to say two things about that. Number one, God did help this righteous sufferer. I want you to look at verse 19. Look at what it says. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. I mean, Jesus is praying to the Father there. Father, don't be far away from me. Father, come quickly to help me. And you know, the Father alone was the only one who could help him. And Jesus Christ was confident that he wouldn't be disappointed in the end, which he wasn't. He wasn't disappointed. You remember what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who what? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross? Jesus wasn't disappointed. You remember what it says in Isaiah? He's going to have an inheritance. Everyone he came to save is going to be his inheritance. And that's exactly what we find in the following two verses. Look at verse 20 and 21. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And from that point on in the psalm, right until the end, there's no lament. There's no complaints. There's no crying out. Only words of praise, only words of rejoicing and worship. There's a brand new tune at this point in the psalm to this song. A tune that was only made possible by an empty tomb and a glorious resurrection, which leads me to my last point. Not only did this psalm speak about the passion of the Messiah King and the salvation of the Messiah King, but guys, it also speaks about the mission of the Messiah King. In your Bibles, between verses 21 and 22, you ought to write down one word, resurrection. I mean, that's what I've done in my Bible. It's right there. If you go to my Bible, Psalm 22, verses between 21 and 22, there's the word resurrection written right there. God in sovereign power and glory did save this righteous one, not from death, but he saved him out of death, right? He didn't rescue the suffering king. You know what he did? He resurrected the suffering king. Praise God. God did come through and he answered the prayer of the Messiah King. And now King David seeks to honor him. King David seeks to praise him. And I want to say two things about that. The first is this, the people of God are going to worship the Lord. Although this psalm is clearly a psalm of David, it's also the psalm of the cross, right? And it tells us that the Messiah is going to declare the glory of the Father. He's going to speak the glory of the Father to his brothers and sisters. Us, guys, us, in the midst of the assembly, and we're going to all praise him. This very text is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, concerning Jesus. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. Can you imagine that? Jesus calling us his brothers. He's going to tell us the name of the Father. He's going to speak the glory of the Father to us in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he's not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. See, Jesus Christ was afflicted. You know what? God doesn't despise us. He comes to us because of what Christ has done for us. He has not hidden his face from, but has heard when he cried to him, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I'll perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. So we, the people of God, are going to worship him. But number two, the nations are also going to worship the Lord. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Spurgeon, in speaking on this verse, said this: in reading this verse, one is struck with the Messiah's missionary spirit. Let me read the verse again. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. That's the Messiah's passion. James Montgomery Boyce says this: the psalmist burst all bounds. So intent is he on stressing the universal value and world-embracing proclamation of the gospel. And Sam Storm says it like this. He says, what does verse 27 tell us except that there will be a great end-time revival? And so what's the point? Really quickly, the point is simply this. The passion of the Messiah King led to the salvation of the Messiah King, which brought about the fulfillment of the mission of the Messiah King. The people redeemed by His blood are going to worship Him. Guys, the telling of redemption story will not end until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. We've got to tell others, who in turn are going to tell others, and they're going to tell others that it's what? That it's finished. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Salvation is complete. Derek Kidner said it like this: no Christian can read this psalm without being vividly confronted with the crucifixion. It isn't only a matter of prophecy minutely fulfilled, but of the sufferer's humility and his vision of a worldwide ingathering of the Gentiles. Guys, that's Jesus' heart, isn't it? You remember what the angel said to Joseph? You shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. That's why He came. And what was Christ's last words to His disciples before He ascended into heaven? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you even to the end of the age. Guys, that's Christ's heart. That's His passion. That's His vision. We need to be thinking about that. And we should never be satisfied with anything less. Nothing less. When we come to this table tonight, as we celebrate this bread and this cup, we need to be thinking of the passion of the Messiah, that He suffered spiritually in our place. He suffered personally in our place. He suffered physically in our place. We need to think of the salvation that He accomplished in the midst of that passion, that He Himself paid the price that we could never pay. And then we need to think about the mission of the Messiah King. What is it? That we're to go and proclaim this gospel to those who still need to hear and be brought into the kingdom. And what I want to do now tonight, guys, is to open this up for you to share from your heart tonight. What does this mean to you? We come together, and we'll do this in a few more minutes, but after three or four or five of you, maybe share. We come together here, and we always examine ourselves as we come to this table to see if there's anything in our lives that we need to be confessing to the Lord. But what does this table mean specifically for you tonight? If you have a verse you want to share, a prayer you want to pray, a few thoughts that you'd like to share, Tatiana's just going to bring the mic around. Just feel free. Just raise your hand. Feel free. Bob. Amen. Thank you, Bob. That is so true. Anybody else? Rick? love you, Craig, and we praise God for what He's done in your heart. Rick?
I really didn't want to speak, but God laid something on my heart about 3 or 4 weeks ago about communion. And God speaks to us in different ways. The way He spoke to me, sometimes He speaks to me from different sources, and they all come together in confirmation. And what happened was I was reading I read through the Bible, and I started with sacrifices, the sacrificial. There's one point where there's 22,000 bulls and 10,000 lambs sacrificed in one day, and my mind was imagining the amount of blood, and then they would need to do that again the very next month, and that just was perpetual. It just continued to go. And sometimes I read through parts like that and kind of wonder why it's there. Well, at the same time, I was reading a book on the early Protestant Reformation. Some of the early Protestants and the Catholics believed that the blood and the bread become Christ's body and blood, and we don't believe that. But sometimes we then devalue it. We sometimes don't take it seriously enough. Although it doesn't transform into Christ's blood and body, that's how we're supposed to be thinking of it. We're supposed to be imagining what Christ has actually done for us. And when I think back of the blood of the bulls and the lambs, but Christ did it once, and once was enough for us. And so then I was listening to John MacArthur, anyway, and he was talking about the very same thing, and this is all within one day, like this is 3 weeks ago, and it all came together in one day, and I was imagining that, you know, the next time we have communion, that we need to take it in seriously. It's once a month, but it can't just turn into once a month. We have to truly understand that Christ died, gave His blood, allowed His body to be broken for us that one time, and that's enough. And so when we do this, whether we do it once a month or once a year or once a week, we have to take it much more seriously. I had no idea that the next time we would do communion, that this opportunity would be here. I know that I'm supposed to speak.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Colleen? Yes.
First of all, my brother, I have one and only brother, I have no sisters, lives in British Columbia. He has prostate cancer. He's a bit older than myself. He's 80 years of age. He didn't know the Lord. I don't know if he's serving. I pray for him every day. His name is Les.
Okay.
This is, I can't imagine going without enjoying the Lord's table. I was raised in a very wonderful, loving home, and I thank you all for loving me. It's just wonderful. Thank you.
Amen. What a blessed assurance we have that because of what Christ has done for us, we have that blessed hope. Let's just pray for Les. Can we do that right now? Just pray for him if he's not a believer. Father, we just want to thank you so much that Colleen shared this. And we pray for Les right now, Father, if he's not a Christian, Lord. We don't know how far along he is, but Lord, we would ask you to save him. We'd ask you to bring him to the foot of the cross and you look to Jesus alone as his Lord, Savior, and King. And if he is a believer, Father, we pray, and maybe not walking with it, you would restore him back to fellowship with you. So, Lord, we leave less in your hands. We know that you're a sovereign God. You're in control of all things. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody else? What does this table mean to you? John?
Second Corinthians 12, verse 9.
Joan. You've been a great example to all of us, Joan. Many, many years of faithfully walking with Christ. So thank you so much for that. His grace is sufficient for us. Think of where you'd be tonight if it wasn't for what Christ did. Just think of that. Where would you be? Think of what Christ is doing in your life right now. Anita, sweetie, Anita in the back. Hebrews 12, yeah.
And that whole verse kind of goes something like, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us get rid of all those things that entangle us and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. You know, and that Jesus is the author and perfecter. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Amen.
By his example, he did not despise even death on the cross, but he took the shame. And now he is sitting up at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven. And so it's just an awesome victory story, and it can be ours. We can walk in victory. If we're a slave to righteousness, it's so much nicer, so much better than being a slave to sin.
Amen.
It's really freeing to be a slave to righteousness. So that's what it's doing.
Thank you so much, Anita. It's true, as believers, when we finally get to the place in our lives where we finally just surrender and stop fighting God and just say, Lord, okay, not my will, but your will be done. There's so much peace. There's so much joy. There's so much freedom when we do that. It's when we resist him that we find all this. This is the deep struggle. So, I mean, that's what the table is all about too, right? I've been thinking of 1 Peter 2:24 a lot over these last few months. He himself bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That's why he came, so that we might die to sin. And that's why, you know, honestly, guys, that's when we come to this table, we rejoice in the great salvation that we have in Christ. We all say, Lord, you came to save me from my sins. And if there's something in my life that I need to confess, there's something that's wrong in my life, I need to get that right with you. I need to surrender this, and I need to take up my cross and follow you. I'm going to ask the men, the elders and the deacons that are here tonight to come. Just, I don't know how many are here. Three of us. I need three other guys, three other men. Any three other men would come and volunteer, guys? Or just two other guys? Just one. That's good. Come on up, John. Yeah, that would be great. I just want to read you the text of Scripture that we always read whenever we serve at the table. I'll ask the guys to sit down. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we meditate on these emblems tonight. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Again, this is a glorious time for us. This table is such a glorious time to come to thank Jesus for suffering spiritually, personally, physically, to rejoice in the salvation He's given us, the power He's given us to live a righteous life. And this table is for those who know Him, for those who've been bought by that blood. It's for us in this room who've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us. Nothing else. Not the church, not your good works, not your prayers, nothing else but Jesus Christ and His life, His death, and His resurrection. If you've done that by God's grace, then this table's for you. It belongs to you. Jesus Christ is inviting you to this table. But Paul says this, and I'm struck by verse 28. Let a person examine himself then. And when I think of those words, I know that when we look inside ourselves, if we look for too long, we can get really discouraged. But we do need to evaluate ourselves. We do need to ask ourselves those questions. Lord, is there something in my life that's displeasing to you? Why? Because Christ came, as I said earlier on, to save us from those sins. He came to deliver us from sin, to make us more holy. Like Anita was sharing, to make us slaves of righteousness, because that's where our joy is, as we submit ourselves to Christ. That's what our salvation is all about, guys. Every single one of us in this room that's been bought by the blood of the Lamb, Christ came to set us free. Christ came to make us holy, to reveal His glory in our lives. And so we need to stop. We need to, first of all, say, Lord, have you saved me? That's the first question you need to ask yourself. Have I trusted Christ? And if you can say yes to that, look at yourself tonight before we eat this bread and drink this cup and say, Lord, is there something in my life right now? I know it's wrong. I need to confess this. I need to surrender this to you. I need to ask you to forgive me, Lord. If I have to make something right with somebody else and I need to go to that person and make it right with that person. But Father, I just want to be the man. I want to be the woman that you have saved me to be. That's what I want to be. And this is the time for me to get this thing. We should be doing this every day, but this table is the time where we need to be doing that. And the Bible is very clear. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive us for our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can leave here tonight with the joy of knowing that we've been filled with God's Spirit. And so before we actually move in to pray for these things, I'm going to ask you to just look at yourself and ask yourself those two questions. Am I truly in Christ? Have I trusted Him alone to save me? And if you have done so, ask the Lord, is there something in my life right now, Lord, that you're touching? An area of my life that I need to surrender, I need to confess, I need to repent. Just do that, and after a few minutes, I'll close this section in prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much for this awesome time that we can have right now, just alone in your presence as a body of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying for us. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for suffering spiritually, personally, and physically. Thank you for achieving our salvation by your living, by your dying, by your resurrection, through your continued intercessions in our behalf. Lord, forgive us for any sin that we may have committed against you, that we've not confessed. Forgive us, Lord, for anything in our lives that is not pleasing in your sight. Give us the grace, dear Father, to turn from those things. Give us the grace tonight, Father, to rejoice in the great salvation that you've given to us. Give us the grace, dear Father, to surrender ourselves completely to you. Well, life is too short. Even I was talking to Pam earlier on, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. Father, give us the grace to live like that. I thank you for every single person in this room tonight, Father. I thank you for what you've done in their lives and what you're doing in their lives and what you're going to continue to do in their lives. Father, I pray that as we now step in to enjoy this time with you at this table, that you would continue to speak to us, that you would continue to draw our hearts closer to yourself. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blood that covers and the blood that cleanses. Thank you and praise you so, so much for the strength we have in you to live the life that you've redeemed us to live. We can't do it by ourselves, Lord. We'd fail every single day, but you've made a promise to us that you will finish what you started. Our hope is in you. It's only in you, Lord Jesus. We look to you. We trust in you. We want to run this race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, Lord, thank you so, so much. In Jesus' name, amen.